Well, good evening, everyone. 641 we'll commence with this evening. 641, the pages 435. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. 641, and we'll stand together, please, as we sing this evening. Let's stand.
Revive thy work, O Lord.
Pray together. Seek the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee this evening. Lord, we do rejoice that we're coming before a thrice holy God. We rejoice in the invitation which is ours to come boldly and to lay our petitions at Thy feet. We acknowledge we have no right, we have no merit in and of ourselves. But, O God, we plead all of the right and all of the merit of Jesus Christ. We do pray from the outset for that fresh cleansing in the precious blood. We do pray for clean hands and for pure hearts, that we might ascend up into the hill of God, that we might stand in the holy place. We do, O God, commit ourselves afresh into Thy hands. We do confess, O God, that we are not what we ought to be. We pray for forgiveness. We pray, O God, for the feelings of today and those matters in which we have sinned against Thee and fallen short of where we ought to have been. And Father, we do pray, O God, this night that Thou wilt forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. Oh God, we've just been singing about revival and how much we need that reviving even within our own hearts. How much we need that stirring even, oh God, within us. How much we need even, oh God, to be awoken afresh and to be dealt with, oh God, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be given that power even from on high. And Father, this night we do pray that Thou wilt revive us. We pray, O God, for that refreshing even from Thy Word, that as we come around the book even this night, that it will be even that time of coming aside, of coming to those green pastures, of coming, O God, and feeding upon Thy precious Word, of our energy being renewed within us, of that reviving of spirit and of mind and of heart. And, O God, that we will give ourselves even later on to the place of prayer with a renewed vigor within us, with a renewed desire, with a renewed even faith, O God, and a confidence in whom we are coming before this night. Lord, remember us, we pray Thee. Remember the needs of this church. Remember the needs of every family. Lord, Thou knowest the needs, O God, of each one. Some are known to us. O God, all are known to Thee. And Father, we do pray that Thou wilt undertake for every individual, that Thou wilt undertake for every family, that Thou wilt undertake, O God, at this particular moment, for each one who has a burden and who has a need upon them. Thou knowest, O God. And Father, we just pray that Thou wilt undertake, that Thou wilt be very near, that Thou wilt be very real, O God, Thy presence even to each one this night. Lord, remember each one that is here. Remember those, O God, online. Remember those, O God, that can't be here. Lord, remember those of our elderly. Remember those that are sick. O Father, we do pray that Thou wilt be, Lord, that portion that they need even at this time. Lord, we're thankful for Thy goodness and Thy mercy to us. We're thankful for the faithfulness of God. Lord, Thou hast been most faithful to us each and every day. We have a confidence even, O God, going forward, that Thou wilt continue to be faithful. We have a confidence tonight, O God, that Thou wilt be faithful to us, even as we open up the book. Lord, that Thou wilt stand with us, that Thou wilt give us that help from on high. And Father, we do pray that we will be spoken to afresh, not simply by a man behind a pulpit, but rather that we will be spoken to by the still small voice of God. Lord, remember every such gathering, this night up and down this land. Remember everywhere that Thy children gather together. Lord, bless, whether it be in big in number or small in number, whether it be the twos and the threes or the twenties and the thirties. Lord, may they know Thy presence. May they know help in the place of prayer. And Lord, even may prayers be answered this night in heaven. Lord, be near to us and bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning for our reading this evening to 1 Samuel and the chapter 6. 1 Samuel in the chapter 6. I'm going to take the time to read the whole chapter this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 6. A warm word of welcome to you all this evening. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us as we're here. It's good to see each one gathering week by week to study God's Word. How vital it is to have this time together around the things of God and even around the throne of God. And may we know His presence and His help this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 6, the verse 1. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to His place." And they said, "If ye send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emeralds. And 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emeralds, and images of your mice that mar the land. And ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you and from your gods and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? When he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go, and they departed. Now therefore make a new cart, and take two milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which ye return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh. And then he hath done us this great evil, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took two milch kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua Bethshemite, and stood there where there was a great stone. And they cleave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Bethshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord: for Ashdod one, for Gaza one, for Ashkelon one, for Gath one, for Ekron one. And the golden mice, according to the number of all of the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both of fenced cities and of country villages, even unto the great stone of Abel, whereon they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remaineth unto this day in the field of Joshua and the Beth Shemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men, and the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with the great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We're coming this evening, as it tells us in the verse 13, of the valley of Beth Shemesh. The valley of Beth Shemesh. Let's just still ourselves in God's presence for a moment, please. Father in heaven, we do come to thee even now, and we do pray that thou wilt come and speak to us. We do thank thee that we have the proven and the perfect word of God. We do thank and praise thee that this book has never changed, and this book never will change. And therefore we have a confidence that what we study and what we read and what we are able to glean from it by thy help, Lord, that thou wilt stand the test of time. That this is not something that will change in future days or has changed, but rather this is the book, the same yesterday. It is the same today, and it will be the same tomorrow. And Father, therefore we come and we ask thee, even as we come to consider these words tonight, that thou wilt come and that thou wilt minister to our hearts. Prepare us even now to receive thy word. Take every distraction away from us, and may our minds and our hearts be settled upon thy word. O God, hear us and answer prayer for the sake of the one at thy right hand. In Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel in the chapter 6 is a very full chapter focusing primarily in and around the Valley of Beth Shemesh. The Valley of Beth Shemesh was a wide valley in which much agricultural work was done. We read that there in the verse 13. They of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. This was a very wide and a very flat plain in which much work was undertaken. There were plenty of fields for growing their crops and for bringing in the harvest so that the men and the people would be able to survive. Beth Shemesh was an area right on the border of Judah as it connects with Dan. If any of you have the copy of the maps at the back of your Bible and you have that portion, the picture or the map with all of the different tribes, if you look at the big lump of area that was given to Judah and that bit where it just connects with Dan, you'll see Beth Shemesh is marked on it. And it was a particular area, and this valley was, as it were, the border and the bordering area between Dan and Judah. But this particular valley brings us much, not only in terms of the physical, but of the spiritual. This is a valley which brings us much of the attributes of God. We see in this chapter the omnipotence of God, in other words, the power of God. We see the providence of God. We see the sovereignty of God even over His creation and all that happened in regards to the two heifers. We see the joy that is to be found in the Lord. That joy that the people realized when they looked up and they saw the ark of the Lord returned. But we also see, when we come to the end of the chapter, we see the justice of God and how God dealt with the people for their sin and for their wickedness. And all of those various attributes bring us to that wonderful verse, even at the end, in the verse number 20. It brings us to the holiness of God, because it says there, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God. So all of those various attributes are all found within this chapter, and they're all tied together with the one string, as it were, at the end that bring us to God's holiness. That was something that the Philistines had been learning much of for 7 months. After they had captured the Ark of the Covenant in the battle, when Hophni and Phinehas had taken it in, and then they were killed, and the Israelites lost the Ark of the Lord and the Philistines captured it, for the next 7 months, God had punished them. For the next 7 months, they had understood more and more of the greatness of the God of Israel. When they brought the Ark into the house of Dagon, their false god, the next morning, Dagon had fallen over. They once again raised him up. The next morning again, they come in. Not only was Dagon fallen over, but he was smashed to pieces. And then as the ark was remaining within the lands of the Philistines, as it was moved from lord to lord, in other words, from area to area, each one of the people and each one of the areas was smitten of God. The people of Ashdod, the people of Gath, and then on to Ekron, each one of them came under great and very painful punishment. And even now, as it returns to the valley of Beth Shemesh, says, the ark is put on this cart, and as the cart makes its way to Beth Shemesh and comes to be in that valley, it is very important to remember our focus is still upon God. Our focus is still upon who He is. You know, that ought to be the reality even whenever we're in the valleys of life. Because you'll find in the valleys of life that God reveals Himself to us. You'll find it in the valleys of life that God reveals more of Himself to us. In those deepest, darkest valleys in which you have to traverse, you will understand, and God draws especially near, and God reveals more and more of Himself to us. It's in those valleys we'll understand more of His sovereignty. It's in those valleys that we'll understand more of His power and of His providence. But it's also in those valleys at times that we must also learn more of His justice and of His holiness. We come to the valley of Beth Shemesh. And whenever we come to this valley, of course, we're thinking of the return of the ark of the Lord. And that's the first point I want to leave with you. The verses 3 to 12, you have the return of the ark. the return of the ark. The decision is made by the Philistines. They want rid of the ark. The persecution, the punishments from God against them has come to the point where they can take it no more. Yes, when they first arrested the ark, whenever they first took it and captured it from the Israelites, it was a moment of great delight. It was a moment of great joy even within the Philistine camp. But how quickly that changed. When their false god was taken and smashed, whenever those hemorrhoids came upon the private parts, you read of that in chapter 5 and the verse 9, both small and great, they're under great punishment and great persecution. And so they come to that point at the beginning of verse 6, after the 7 months, the Philistines call the priests and the diviners, and basically they're asking the question, how do we get rid of the ark? How do we get rid of this? Now, whilst they had no desire to keep the ark, they also had no desire for the Israelites to have it either. At no point did they simply contact the leaders of Israel and say, come and get it. At no point did they organize and say, we will leave it off at the border, you pick it up. At no point was there a reaching out to say, come and get that which is special to you, that which is precious to you. But rather, it is the case, yes, we want to get rid of it, but we don't want you to have it. We don't want you to have the ark of the Lord. Indeed, it's clear in those verses from 3 on down that they do everything that they can think of to hinder the ark's return. And they decide and come up with the plan. We will take 2 heifers that have never been yoked to a cart. And we will take 2 heifers that have just given birth to calves. And we will then separate them immediately from their calves. And we will expect them to pull the cart. And we will not guide them. We will not direct them. No one will go before to lead them, to show them the way. And no one will come with them to drive the cows. But rather, we will simply leave them to their own devices, as it were. And if God directs them, then so be it. The possibility of this working out in favor of the Israelites is surely deemed extremely remote, if not impossible. Now, I am no farmer, and I will be honest, I phoned a farmer to ask him for some help in terms of explaining this. Now, I know we have farmers here, so if I'm wrong, you tell me at the door. But cows, after they have given birth, are full of milk. And the one thing they will look for is their calves. Immediately to feed them, to get rid of that milk. And these Philistines take the calves and lock them up. And so you have 2 heifers here that are full of milk. And their desire, their only understanding, as it were, their only thought in the mind of a cow at that time is get rid of the milk. Not pull a cart. Not carry this load, not pull it in any way. And so they are immediately being put under a pressure, as it were, that is completely foreign to them because they've never been yoked before. They've never pulled a cart before. And their desire is for their calves. And they don't even get yoked to experienced cows. It's not even the case that there are 2 experienced cows at the front and these 2 unexperienced cows are behind to show them, as it were, to start the leading and to bring them along with them. And yet they start to walk. And they're lowing as they go. They're longing for those calves to come. They're longing for those calves to come and to feed of that milk that is there for them. And yet they keep on walking. They never look to the left or look to the right. They never go off trying to find their calves, trying to find that which is needed to get rid of the milk. They keep on walking. Until they come into the Israelite territory. They come into the field of Joshua. And then they immediately stop. They don't pause. and then start to move again. They stop. Their journey has come to an end. They stop in the field of Joshua and they simply just stand there. And as the people will come around the cart and as the Levites will come and lift the ark off the cart, the cows still just stand there. Surely you can see the sovereignty of God even over His creation. You see His power. You see His control over every single detail. In spite of all of the obstacles the Philistines had put, in spite of all of the difficulties, all of the challenges that the Philistines had thought up, dreamt up, and decided, right, this is what we will do. God overruled every single one of them. God perfected every single instant in which was there and every single element of that coming back. God's hand was on it all. Surely that ought to give us confidence when we come to pray. You're coming to a God of impossibilities. Because with God all things are possible. You think about your prayer requests. You think about the burdens that are upon your heart. Maybe it's the salvation of loved ones, and you can easily identify all of the negatives of why this won't work. You can think of those prayer requests and you're saying, well, this is a problem, this is a problem, this is a problem. That's a major difficulty. That's a massive hurdle, massive obstacle. I can't get past that. And yet you can build up all of the obstacles and have all of the problems. And you can come to yourself and say it's a hopeless case. And yet God says, no, no, no. It's not impossible for me. All of the obstacles. All of the difficulties, all of the challenges, all of the negatives that the world would seek to place upon your prayer requests, upon the burdens of your heart, God can overrule them all. You look again, even there, the verse 13, or the verse 14. Out of all of the valleys, it comes to the valley of Bethshemesh. Out of all of the fields, it comes to the field of Joshua. Joshua is the Old Testament word for Jesus. That's where these cows ended up. They could have ended up in any field, in any valley. God brought them to the field of Joshua. And there they remain. Isn't it wonderful beyond our comprehending, beyond our weak faith and our low expectations, the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He can bring our loved ones, He can bring our neighbors all the way to Himself. Out of all of the religions that are on offer in this world, the Lord brings His people, those that He has chosen, those that He have elected unto grace, He brings them to Himself, and there they remain. Just like the cows came the whole way, they never stopped, they never detoured until they came to the field of Joshua, then they stopped, and there they remain. The Lord brings His people to the cross, and there they remain. Never to be separated from Him again. Never to wander or to be detoured off. But rather those whom the Lord loves, He loves eternally. Those whom the Lord saves, He saves eternally. They're His forever. Well, there is a return of the ark. What joy that ought to bring us. Even we consider all of the hardships. God's in control. But then secondly, I want you to see the verse 13, the reaction to the ark. The reaction to the ark tells us they of Bethshemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark. And they rejoiced to see it. You know, it struck me. People of Bethshemesh were working, even though the ark was missing. 7 months without the ark of the Lord. 7 months without that which was the visible presence of the Lord amongst them. And yet it's as if they're just carrying on with life. The presence of the Lord isn't there with them. And they're just carrying on. They're just getting on with the busyness of life. It's harvest time, and so their attention, so their minds, that's what's filling them. That's what's filling their time. That's what's taking their energy. They're just focused. It's harvest. We need to get it in. How many were focused upon the ark? The busyness of life had their attention, not the missing presence of the Lord. Now I wonder to myself, in those 7 months, had anyone reached out? In those 7 months, had anyone done anything to get the ark back? Had the elders of Israel contacted the Philistine lords and sought to have that return? Had the Israelites sent out any special envoys to reach out and to have, as it were, that parley, to have those conversations, "We want the ark back"? Had there been any desire to raise up an army, to bring out the forces once again, to go to battle, to bring back that which was their own? Or were they just too busy worrying about their harvest? The presence of the Lord was missing. And yet they're just carrying on with life. That's sadly the testimony of many today, the Church of Christ. The Lord's presence is missing from this land in a way in which it once was. We've experienced times, this land, this little island, indeed all of Britain as a whole, has experienced great times of revival, blessing in the past. Great times whenever God's presence was very real. Yet how many years have passed since the last revival? Many years have passed since the last outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. How many years have passed since the last real sense of God's presence was here continually in our land? And yet how many Christians go on with life? How many are just involved in their own business? What's the priority? You see, the priority for the Israelites in that day was their harvest. It was, we need to bring in the food. We need to provide for the family. We need to have that sustenance. We need to make money from it. We need to get it to the market, get it sold, provide so that our family survives and our family has the money. That's important. Of course it is. But surely the priority is we need the Lord. We need His presence. And so many Christians today, because of all of the financials and all of the activity in the world, so many Christians are caught up with what is going on today. We need to keep working. We need to keep providing. We need to keep bringing in the money. We need to keep making ends meet. We need to keep making sure everything is here for the future. And yet how little time is given to the priority there ought to be. We need the King to return. We need the Lord back. Now, if the priority today was the return of the King, the return of His presence and the return of His power in this land, I say this respectfully. This prayer meeting and every prayer meeting across our land would be full. Not just 1 week, every week, until the King returns. Every single one of our prayer meetings in this church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, that room would be full. Wednesday night, this room would be full of every single member, every single individual that is connected with this church would be here if that was the priority. giving themselves, not just 1 week, but continually giving themselves to prayer until the king returned, until the power was evident once again. The prayer times would be full of people and they would be full of prayer. Wouldn't be silences. Wouldn't be individuals choosing to be absent or silent. There would be that hunger. I must cry unto the Lord. I must lift my voice. I must join with my brothers and with my sisters. I must lift my voice and cry unto the Lord and pray, Lord, return. Come once again, O God. You know, as I read on that verse 13, there they were busy with life. But then it says they lifted up their eyes. They saw the ark. It was only whenever they looked away from their work that they saw the Lord. It was only whenever they lifted their eyes off the fields and off the busyness of the harvest. It was only whenever their attention was no longer upon the harvest and the crop coming in that then they saw the Lord. Then they had joy. Then they rejoiced. It's when they saw and they noticed the king's return in terms of the ark of the Lord. Then their joy was full. Now you know the words well, 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. They must come away from that which they have been involved in. Turn again to the Lord. Whenever the Lord forgives the sin and heals the land, then there's joy amongst the people. Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You want the happiest time in a church, it's the time when the Lord's here. It's a time when the people are looking actively for the Lord. And so when the Lord returns, their joy is full. Those Israelites, you could say that the Lord came in spite of them. They weren't looking. They weren't seeking. They weren't asking or demanding. But whenever they saw, did you notice they didn't go back to the harvest? Their eyes were now in the Lord. There was the return of the ark. There was the reaction. But I leave you with this in the verse 19. The reckoning because of the ark. The reckoning because of the ark. The verse 19, it tells us that he smote, that's God. God smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,310 men. Now in one sense, it's amazing that in the midst of such joy could come such sorrow. After all, the return of the ark was a miracle from God. It's a miracle in how it happened and it caused great joy amongst the people. Well then, how did that joy turn to judgment? As I said, it's clear God had blessed in spite of them, not because of them. But their reactions to the ark were not actions of individuals who knew or worshipped God aright. It wasn't simply a one-off sin. that we read off in verse 19. This isn't the only wrongdoing that they did in that field. There were a number of sins. It tells us that, reading down the verses, that they offered the two cows. They offered, verse 14, they offered to Cain a burnt offering unto the Lord. Leviticus 1, verse 3 states, sacrifices were to be male, not female. Apart from the specific one of the red heifer, which is stated in Numbers 19, verses 1 to 10, every other sacrifice must be male. They offered female. They went against the law. Then the Levites, they lifted down the ark. That's right, the Levites are the only ones who are allowed to touch the ark. But then the Levites forgot to do something. Or else they simply did it knowingly. They didn't cover the ark. Tells us Numbers 4 and verse 5 that whenever the tent was being brought down and the Israelites were moving, that every time that tent, the tabernacle, was taken down, the ark must be covered with the veil for transit. No eye was to look upon the ark. And yet the Levites lift it off and they set it there and they don't cover it. What that leads then is the people not only looking upon it, but then they looked into it. They lifted the lid. They looked into the ark itself. They touched what they should not. They saw what they should not. And God punished them. 50,070 people wiped off. You see, we must remember in times of blessing, in those times when God's presence is very real, there are occasions we get glimpses of it. There are occasions whenever God's presence comes in a very unusual and a very real way. But those times whenever God's presence is real, that does not suddenly give us license to change how we worship. It doesn't give us license to choose what parts of God's word we obey and follow. These Israelites at that time, they set aside the law of God as it had been given. They did that which was wrong in the sacrificing of the heifers. They did that which was wrong in the revealing of the ark. God punished them. In verse 20, the cry goes up. Who's able to stand before this holy Lord God? You know, in times of blessing, we do not become greater than sinners saved by grace. We still remain sinners saved by grace. God becomes greater, as it were, in our eyesight, in our understanding. He reveals himself to us in a greater way than we've seen before. It doesn't change who we are. What a place Beth Shemesh was. What lessons, even from this valley, must be learned. We must give ourselves and prioritize the Lord and his presence over all things. That must be the priority of every believer, that the Lord's presence is here. And the power of God once again is here. But we must always remember, above all, God is still holy. And we must worship him and reverence him as he has commanded. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening.